I want to call your attention this morning to the book of Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we're going to be looking at just three verses this morning as we look at the law of love. The law of love. The book of Romans has a great deal to say about agape love. As a matter of fact, there is a progress of revelation in the book of Romans in regard to this subject of love. We learned when we were back in chapter 5, there was at least two mentions there of love. In verse 5 of chapter 5, where the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God, which teaches us that agape love does not originate in the human heart. It originates with God, and the moment that we are saved, the Lord pours out His agape love in the person of the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell our hearts. And so living within us is the law of love. It's in the person of the Holy Spirit. This is very important for us to understand that when we express love toward others, agape love, that it's love that's produced by God in our heart. And that love, as it is shed abroad toward us, is to be shed abroad toward our neighbor. And that's the subject we're going to get into here in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that very familiar verse of Scripture, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This gives us the expanse of love, that God should love sinners. I'm here to tell you this morning, this defies reason. If you want to try to go to apologetics and try to defend this, the only thing that we can do is accept by faith that God loves sinners, because there's no reason that He should do so. There is no reason that a holy God should love sinners. Now, I know that in today's society and what's being taught today in a lot of the mainline denominations is that God loves us because we're a promise and a possibility. That within us is this spark of divinity, and that if we just fan the flames a little bit, that divinity will grow, and like the Mormon church, you'll become God someday. That, of course, is false doctrine. That's not the truth. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He sent His only begotten Son to die for us, that we might know, that we might come to understand and appropriate that love. Then we go on in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, the verses 35 through 39, that lengthy passage dealing with God's love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. That is without qualification. There's not something that's going to come along sometime in your lifetime that love just doesn't seem to cover. And as a result, we would be separated from His love. That beautiful verse there in that passage, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. We are told that our love, agape love. Now this was the striking thing that we studied back in chapter 12 and verse 9. That agape love should be without hypocrisy. You might say in your own heart and life, you say, well, how can God's love be without hypocrisy? It can if it's meddled with by you. It can, if it's meddled with by you. You know, a lot of times the Lord seeks to express love towards someone through you. How many times have we been prompted to go speak to somebody about their soul? How many times have you been prompted out of love to speak to a child that's misbehaving and say, we need to help this child? Or maybe God moves you to go across the way and take an apple pie over to the neighbor who's sick, or maybe just take it over there, not because of any particular reason, just to take it over there and express to them a testimony of Jesus Christ. The Lord prompts, sometimes that gets meddled with. And we talk about how much we love the Lord, yet we won't walk across the street and give a gospel message to a neighbor. We're not willing to be used of the Lord. That's how love is expressed in hypocrisy. We have it. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. We are the possessor of the Holy Spirit, and yet it's not being carried out. It's not being outworked as it should be. That's the picture that's given to us there. Then Romans chapter 13 here in this passage, and then as we're going to study in Romans chapter 14 and verse 15, if you offend a brother by eating food that's offered to idols, you are not walking in love. Some people would say, well, that brother's just going to have to get with it. Or that sister, she's just going to have to adjust herself because I'm not changing what I'm doing. Romans chapter 14 says you're not walking in love if that's your attitude. If your attitude is that brother's just going to have to get used to it, then you don't know much about love. Don't talk about how many commands you obeyed today. If you are not sensitive toward reaching out to a brother and sister that may not have grown in the Word, or maybe they're ahead in the Word and you're behind, because it has that connotation as well, that you not offend that brother. Why? Because you love him. That agape love that's used in that particular passage, that love in you says, I just don't want to hurt that brother or sister. I want to see him come along in grace. Amen? It's not about you. It's about him. And he indwells in us. What a beautiful verse that is. And then Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, as we move through this expanse of revelation concerning love in the book of Romans, we come to the next to the last chapter in verse 30 of chapter 15. Paul says to the Roman believers there, for love of the Holy Spirit intercede for me in prayer. We are to love the Holy Spirit, and we express that love by praying for other brothers, sisters in Christ, upholding them in prayer, not seeking their ill, not seeking that bad things would happen to them. You know, that's a troubling thought for someone to pray to God to help something bad to happen to somebody so that they can get the point that you want them to get. You know what's going to happen? What's going to happen is God's going to bring something in your life so you can get the point that you're missing. He'll make sure of that. God's a good teacher. He knows what to bring into our lives, because sometimes we get kind of a know-it-all attitude, do we not? We feel like we've arrived, and so we can detect and see what's going on in other people's lives, and we can solve their problems. And Lord, you just bring around something that'll just tear them up so they get the point. And in pride, we're asking that. Watch out for that. Paul says, for the love of the Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to pray for me. He didn't say, because I'm an apostle, and because I sat at the feet of Gamaliel and I got a university education, and because I was struck down on the road to Damascus and a bright light came over me and nobody else has had that kind of an experience, and because I'm well known throughout the Christian community, I want you to pray for me. No. What was his motivation for seeking the saints of God to pray for him? It was for the love of the Holy Spirit. That's a whole different ground of motivation, is it not? In our prayer life, it's our love for God, it's our love for Jesus Christ, it's our love for the Holy Spirit that motivates me to pray, to intercede on the behalf of other Christians, not because of who they are, but because of who our Lord is. Far different ground and foundation for motivation in prayer. Now, this is the journey of love in the book of Romans. We're now at Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, and we read, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as, say it please, thyself. Let me say that phrase again. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, the conclusion of the matter is, love is the fulfilling of the law. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless your word. We pray, dear Father, that you'd put aside the distractions that so easily deter us from thy word this morning. Activities, schedule, planning, calendar. Lord, help us to put all those things aside this morning, and may we concentrate upon thy living word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want us to look in verse 8, because love has a debt. Love has a debt. It's significant that love is to characterize the Christian's relationship with society. Now, remember, chapter 13 is talking about how to be a good citizen. how to be a good citizen, how I am to respond to government. We spend a lot of time in verses 1 through 7 talking about government's role, that government has been established by authority under God. And you and I are to be good citizens. We are to respond to the government in a proper way. In verse 7, we looked at the fact that the government has every right to tax us. Government requires money in order to be able to operate, and it has every right to tax us, and if we owe taxes, we are to pay them. And by the way, in verse 7, the word dues there is the same word that's used in verse 8, the very first word, owe. Render therefore to all what is owed. What is owed? If I owe taxes as a Christian or as a citizen of the state, I pay my taxes. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I do what I'm supposed to do according to the law. That's how I honor God. That's how I express my love for God, by responding to the authority that He has set over me. And by the way, we remind you here that there doesn't say anything in this passage of Scripture that it's only Christian governments that we obey. Did we find that in that passage? No. There are Christians living all around the world that are responding properly to their government this morning, and they don't have a government like the United States of America. You think about what's taking place in Honduras right now. How would you like to live down there? Every day you don't know what's going to take place. Will a civil war break out today? There are Christians that are living under the rule of Chavez. There are Christians that are living under the rule of Chinese dictatorship. There are Christians that are living under the oppression of the Russian government. There are Christians that are being persecuted and killed. As we read about in North Korea this past week, where a lady was tried for being a Christian, for handing out Christian literature, which is against the state. And she was taken and beheaded. The trial was, she stood there, they read the charges. The conclusion of the judge, you're guilty, they took her out, and she was beheaded. A Christian. And all she had done was taken and hand out gospel tracts in her village, handing out gospel literature in her language. That's all she had done. And yet she is in heaven right now. Why did she do that? Why did she hand out that literature? Because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She wanted to be a witness and testimony. She loved her neighbor as herself. And she paid for it with her life. Folks, this is the reality of love's debt. Now, verse 7 holds the key to the interpretation, the proper interpretation of verse 8. This verse 8 has been taken out of context so many times. It's been used by the Christian financial movement to say that it's a sin for Christians to have credit cards, and they go into all that kind of stuff. But is that what the Apostle Paul is talking about here? Is this what the Holy Spirit's been dealing with? That you're not supposed to have credit cards, you're not supposed to have a mortgage, you're not supposed to... What has he been talking about? Notice, please, in verse 7, he says, "Render therefore to all their dues what is owed. Tribute to whom tribute is owed. Custom to whom custom is owed." That's revenue, taxes. "Fear to whom fear is owed." And notice that last one there. "Honor to whom honor is owed." Now, there's no money involved in that. But it is honor. Now we come to the subject of love. What is owed? Love is owed. And it's a debt that we will never, ever pay up. You'll never come to a place in life, "I paid all my love debt. I don't have to love anymore." Can you imagine if heaven operated that way? God said, "Well, I've decided I've had enough with man," and He would be perfectly just in doing so. "I've had it with man. I established, through the leadership of some godly men, a country called the United States of America. And on this particular country, I've bestowed my blessings beyond measure. They have taken my Bible principles and they've officially thrown them out. There is mockery of the Word of God." By the way, in a recent poll, 41% of quote-unquote Christians interviewed believe that the Bible contains errors. 41%, this is in the United States, of those that were interviewed that said that they were professing Christian, said in that poll that they did not believe that the Bible was fully truthful, that it contained error. Now, what is that? That is a heart that is not responding to love. It's a heart that's putting up an umbrella. This is God's love gift to us. Not only did He send His Son, but He sent His Son in written form that you and I might know. And today, what are we doing? We're distancing ourselves day by day. We're getting further and further away from the Word of God. This passage teaches us what this word "owe" is talking about here in verse 8. "Owe no man anything but to" what? Love. In your owing, in your what is due, in your paying, don't forget when you write that check, do so in love. Do so in love. As you respond to government, don't be cussing government because of taxes. You write that check in love because God says you give due taxes to whom taxes is due. What is owed? You pay it. You do what you're supposed to do. That's a tough pill for people to swallow today. And be careful, folks. Be careful, folks. This is where the conservative movement will steer you away from the Word of God. Now, we are opposed to liberal ideas, but I'm opposed to conservative ideals that take us away from this book. And there's a lot of conservative talk hosts that don't like this book. They don't like the Bible. Now, they want you to have your rights to follow the Bible, but they don't like the Bible, so don't equate Christianity with conservatism. Most Christianity is conservative, but conservatism is not Christianity. So be careful. Don't just sit there and just take it all in what the conservatives say as being right. A lot of times it's in direct opposition to the Word of God. You've got to discern. You've got to filter. You've got to try the spirits whether they be of God. Don't just accept everything that everybody says. Use wisdom. Why? Because we love God and we love His Word and we don't want to do anything to sin against that love. Such an important principle. What is He saying in verse 8? Owe, if you owe taxes, you pay them. If you owe honor, you pay it. And we all owe love, therefore what? Pay it. We owe love. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. This, folks, is what has helped me so much in regard to understanding God's love. God sheds His love in our hearts. How does He love? Is God keeping commandments in heaven, and therefore He's showing His love to us? No, it is one of the attributes of His character. He loves. It flows from within God to love sinners and to love His children. Now, this is teaching us a little bit about that. That when we love others, we love our neighbor as ourselves, we are beginning to understand and exercise the kind of love that God has toward us. So many times, we act in ways that do not show biblical love. I'm talking about agape love. Agape love has many expressions. And we don't have time this morning to go through all the spectrum of how love is. Love has hate, by the way. It hates everything that God hates. It loves everything that God loves, and it hates everything that God hates. That's an expression of love. You can't have love without hate. You can't have love without hate. And you can't have hate without love. God hates those things which are against Him, against His righteousness, and He loves everything that's in His righteousness. And you and I have a responsibility to respond to His love and then act in the same principle of how He exhibits His love toward us, and we exhibit that love toward others. And you know the best way He could communicate that was by sharing with us how we love ourselves. I think this is very interesting here. Let me just say this, and I wrote this out so I wouldn't mess this up because I want to communicate this clearly. This passage is saying that we are to pay what is loved. We are to love. We are to continually love as God loves us. However, it is not mainly about not borrowing, as a lot of people spend time talking about, but rather not paying what is owed. That's the picture here. Not paying our love debt. It is about paying what you owe. You can never get out underneath the debt of love. We sing that song about the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to Thee. It's all that I can do. Is that just words in a hymn book? No, it's an expression of the biblical principle. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love the Lord Jesus Christ with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every part of our being is to act in love. Let me ask you this. If you love someone at 3 o'clock, should you stop loving them at 4 o'clock? I love you, honey. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, I said I loved you, so I don't have to love you at 4 o'clock. And we laugh and chuckle and say, well, that's kind of a silly notion. But you know what? That's how a lot of people live. They'll come to church and they'll say, oh, God, I love you. I love you. Then they'll skip several services. Oh, God, I love you this morning. And then they'll go home and they'll watch filth on their television. Oh, God, I love you. And then they'll utter a cuss word at work. Hearing this past week, there was a man that was given a testimony about a pastor in the local community that was well known. And someone asked, said, do you know this pastor? He said, yes, I do. He said, what do you think about him? He said, I don't. He said, that's kind of an odd thing. What are you talking about? He said, I know the true man. I've heard him, how he talks in private. And the man is filthy. He's vile. Tells dirty jokes. He uses foul words. He's no more a Christian than I am. He was a lost man. He knew about the character. There was no genuine love for God in that man. He talked about it, I'm sure. But the reality of it was something completely different. Back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we read, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's not phileo. That's not tender affections. It says agape, with brotherly agape, in honor preferring one another. The expression of our love toward the other saints that we have is to be kindly affectioned. Here we see agape love with emotion. Do you get that now from the Word of God? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly agape. Listen, agape love is not stoic. It's not stern. It's not critical. It's not any of those things. It's what God is toward us. If you want to know a definition of love, it's God. He said, I am love. If you ever get confused and you ever start wondering about what agape love is, just reflect for a moment on God the Father who sent His only begotten Son. No one can ever love like God. And that love is kindly affectioned. It reaches out toward others. Now, anytime you have a debt of honor, you should pay it with love. Anytime you have a debt of any kind, you owe somebody, maybe you borrowed their tools, you ought to give it back to them with love. You don't keep them and say, I hope they forget about it because I need this tool. You know? Our borrowing practices sometimes border on sinfulness, does it not? We borrow something and, oh, by the way, here's your book back that I borrowed 6 years ago. You know, I finally finished it up or whatever. We borrow things and don't return them. Wait a minute. Love says I give it back. Why? That's honest. Love is honest, 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, love is such a broad, broad attribute of God, and it has a principle within the Christian's heart and life. Keep this principle in mind. Don't make agape love a special category of behavior alongside with other kinds of behavior in your life. Folks, it's bigger than that. It's not just a behavior. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. Let all your behavior be with agape love. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14. Let all your things be done with agape. It's translated there, charity. But it's the word agape. Let all your things be done. Let me give you a literal word-for-word translation. Let all your debt-paying be love-paying. You ever thought of it in that regard? Let all your things, what does that mean? Let all your debt-paying, that's the word that's used there. Let all your debt-paying be love-paying. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious, nor does it display itself haughtily. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. That's all agape love. That's how it is expressed. Now, let's move on because I want to get this done. Agape love is an inner disposition before it expresses itself in an outward action. Love is not just an action toward a person. It is a mindset, it is an attitude, it is a disposition produced by the Holy Spirit of God in your heart and life. That's what agape love is. Now, you will notice in the passage that we just read that the Holy Spirit's description of love contains almost entirely inner dispositions, not outward actions. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, and let me just share some from the Amplified Bible here. Verse 4 of chapter 13, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vainglorious, nor does it display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It is not rude. Oh, how Christians can be rude. Oh, how Christians can be outright rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. We live in the generation of my rights, do we not? But you know what? Agape love never insists upon its own rights. It's always concerned about the other's rights. You see how love is much bigger than just keeping commandments? It's a whole inward disposition and attitude produced by the Holy Spirit. It does not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. This is where we get into trouble. Some news comes about somebody, boom, we're ready to accept it. Something bad. You don't know. It's kind of like the president got caught up in a situation this week. But you know what? You can't just say, well, the president shouldn't have done that. We do it all the time. Phone rings, ling, ling. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? So-and-so is doing this. How do you know about so-and-so doing this? Well, I heard it from so-and-so down the street, and they heard it from such-and-such. Well, it must be true. We all know that those are faithful witnesses. They would never say anything that wasn't true. And so what do? We hang up and we start going through our phone list of who we can call and give the wonderful news that we just heard about so-and-so has done something really bad. You know what? That is not agape love. It's not even close. For the Bible says here that it is ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. That's why at the end of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, it says you have faith, hope, and love. And which one is the greater? Say it out loud. Love! And yet it's the most perverted word. We reduce love to nonsensical expressions, emotional expressions apart from the Word of God that have little or no meaning or action in others' lives. Now, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching us not simply that there is a perpetual debt of love that can never be paid off here in verse 8, but he is teaching us that every debt that can be paid off should be paid off in love. owe no one anything except biblical agape love. This is how our Lord operates. This is how we should operate through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now let's go on to love's duty. Love's duty in verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this statement, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now the principle of love has various aspects to the sphere of its display. How is agape love displayed? These are introduced to us in verse 9. You say, aha, aha, commandment keeping. That's how we do it. Commandment keeping. You're missing the point, and I want to bring this out. All of these are related to the second half of the Decalogue, the second half of the Ten Commandments. And they all deal, interestingly enough, with our relationship with other citizens. Not just Christians, but unbelievers as well. Think about this for just a moment. Man's relationship to man or woman is expressed here in this passage. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Love fulfills the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery, relationships with others outside of marriage. Why do I keep myself pure to my wife? So I can keep a commandment? So I can say, well, I did that today. I was faithful to my wife. You do it because you love her and you love your God. Do I hear an amen? We don't love our wives because we want to keep a commandment. We love our wives because we love God who gave Himself for us. It's an inner disposition. It's just not an outward expression of I kept a commandment today. You can count up all the students that have attended Santa Rosa Christian School for almost 50 years now. How many of them kept commandments and how many of them love God today? Food for thought, is it not? How many people who've walked through the doors of this church who kept commandments? Oh, they didn't commit adultery. But today their lives are just a wreck and a mess. They're not going to church. They're not faithful to God. But they kept a commandment. Doesn't mean much, does it? When love is not the center. Thou shalt not kill, the taking of life beyond the role of government. Thou shalt not steal, the taking of possessions outside of your own property. Thou shalt not covet, the desiring of possessions not in your possession. Thou shalt not bear false witness, lying in order to get something in return. All of these commands are wrapped up in one saying the Holy Spirit says to us here. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what makes for being a good citizen? Loving God and loving your neighbor. That's the Ten Commandments. One of the first commandments is loving God. How is that expressed? By loving my neighbor. It's not some cold, surgical concept. It is the reality of who our God is. And it should be the reality of how we live our lives here upon this earth. By the way, we are to treat our fellow man according to God's modus operandi. You may be allowed to do certain things under man's law that are in direct violation of God's law. Don't just sit back on your haunch and say, well, I'm just simply obeying the law. That man said, wait a minute. If it's in direct opposition to God's law, we don't do it. Why? Because we love Him. We love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and being. When man's law is different than God's laws, we should obey the higher standard, God's law. The believer avoids all the above mentioned sins as a good citizen and neighbor because he is a Christian first and foremost who has been filled with the love of God shed abroad in their heart. Did you get that? How am I a good citizen in the United States of America? I love my Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and being, and I want to obey the authority that He has established over me. Why? Because I love Him. I love Him. Love thy neighbor as yourself. That's a direct quote from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It does not mean what modern psychological interpretation of this text that we are looking at means. The modern interpretation is that you have to have a high self-esteem. You've got to love yourself first before you can love others. You know what? The Bible makes very clear that He's not talking about that kind of love. He's not talking about that self-esteem. That's not even the word that's being used here, is it? Love thy neighbor. Agape. Not talking about phileo. He's talking about agape. Love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, since you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have a whole new understanding of God and His love. A new kind of love indwells now. It's not a self-love. It is a love that wants to do whatever God says to do in His Word. It's a love for His Word. It's a love for His Son. It's a love for His Holy Spirit. This love being shed abroad in my heart. So this love of neighbor is a love created by God. That we don't mistreat this temple. Why? Because it's God's temple. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He came to live in your body. I don't mistreat this body because it's God's body. I don't go places with this body I ought not to go. Why? Because it's God's body. It's His indwelling. I don't want to do anything that would grieve Him. And this is where I have my problem today with modern fundamentalism. Modern fundamentalism today is bringing the world's music into the church. Modern fundamentalism is bringing the world's psychology into the church today. Modern fundamentalism is bringing the theater into the church today. Bringing in all the modern movies and all that stuff into the church today, saying, we have liberty, we can do whatever we want to do. No, love never tramples in filthy areas. Love for God never wants to go there. And today, what are we finding? We're bringing this into the church, and we sanctimoniously saying, we're making this holy when God said you're to make a difference between the holy and the profane. What's the motivation for making a difference between the holy and the profane? It's love for God. Love for God. Next time, we're going to get into verse 10. Such an important verse of Scripture there. Very brief verse, but it's going to set the stage for the next two chapters and what God's going to be dealing with through the power of His Holy Spirit. He's going to deal with some things that are sticky points for Christians. They're problem areas for Christians. And you know what? It has to be cleaned up by love. Love for God. Love for His Word. Testimony of the Scripture. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the law of love. Lord, we all have ideas about what God's love is. But our ideas really don't matter if they're not rooted in the Word of God. Lord, help us by Thy grace to understand that You are love. If there's ever any confusion, that little simple statement will clear it up. What is agape love? It's God. And He has expressed that love. The Father has loved us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as Christians we might have a clearer understanding of what we owe in the realm of love. Lord, we don't hold back love because we don't like somebody. We don't hold back love because we're living in a wicked generation and we thinking within ourselves, well, this generation doesn't deserve it. Sinners don't deserve the love of Christ, and yet it was shed abroad through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to get these firm foundations solidified that we might be the right kind of testimony in a dark world. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.